scripture reading for this evening's worship service you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll begin at verse 34. 34 to the end. Let us hear the word of God. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Thus far God's holy and infallible word, may he bless the reading of it to our hearts. Dear congregation, when we buy a car, we get with it a manufacturer's instruction manual, which tells us exactly how we properly use that car. How we use it in such a way that we do not damage it and that it functions the best way possible. There's also a manufacturer's repair manual, perhaps not owned by you, but certainly by your mechanic. How to fix it when it breaks down? What to do about it? Now, reverently speaking, the Lord gave such manuals also with man. He provided for man a book whereby we can see how man should function and live properly. He gave us his word, law and gospel, an instruction manual and, as it were, also a repair manual, whereby we may know not only what to do that pleases him, but also how. God gave both in his love. He commands us what we can't do by nature, giving us the law. But he provides that which he commands in the gospel, so that we have no excuse. He has done everything for us to do by grace what we cannot do and will not do by nature. All that revealed in the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifestation of godliness made visible to us in his Son. With God's help, we wish to consider what is meant with that from the word of our text and also from Lord's Day 34, as we begin to consider the law and how we may obey it. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. We'll read that first, and then we'll also turn to the Catechism, page 69, back of the Psalter. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Then we'll turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 34, and we will focus on question 93. Question 92 says, "What is the law of God?" And then we read the answer. God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then it's followed by the Ten Commandments, as we hear it every Sunday morning. Then question 93. How are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. And the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Our theme is the law. Love in action. In the first place, we will consider love rules. Second place, love to God. In the third place, love to others. The law as love in action. Love rules, love to God, love to our neighbor, to others. In spite of the fact that many try to make law and gospel be contrary to one another or contradict one another, they don't. They supplement each other. They support each other. Just as the very truth that God must do it does not contradict that we must do it. The two truths are in mutual support and harmony. There's no contradiction. The law actually is a set of love rules. 10 love rules. That's really what we read in our text. What's the great commandment? And the second is likened to it, to love God above all and a neighbor as ourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. There's harmony between law and love. No difference, no contradiction. After the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to Jesus with tempting questions and Jesus answered them and silenced them, now it's the turn for the lawyers to come. And one of them comes to the Lord Jesus, tempting him and saying, "Master," 36, "what is the great commandment in the law?" What's the most important one? We don't know what he had in mind, what he was waiting for Jesus would say, or what he was hoping for, how he would catch him, because that was his purpose. But Jesus knows how to answer. We find the same incident also in Mark 12 and in Luke 10, with some minor differences. In Luke 10, the Lord Jesus throws the question back at them and says, "What do you think?" And then we hear the lawyer say the answer, and now we hear the Lord Jesus say the very same thing. It may well be that he repeated what the lawyer said first. And in Luke 10, the Lord Jesus follows it up with the story about the Good Samaritan, when the lawyer said, "But who is my neighbor?" And the Lord Jesus answered that with the story of the Good Samaritan, showing what love in action really is. But here in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus says this, verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, on these two commandments hang the whole Bible. The whole Bible is about that. Law and prophets. The books of Moses, as well as the books of the prophets. You could also say law and gospel. The entire Word of God. As it was in those days, of course, the Old Testament only. The New Testament had to be written still. Both expressions of the love of God. Reflections of His character. Not only the gospel, but the law too. Is a reflection of the love of God. It's clear in this text that if the whole Bible hangs on that, it's an expression of it. Reflecting in the law, not only the holiness and justice of God, but also His love. Perfection. Perfect love. Also through grace and mercy. We read of a lot of things that God is. But we do not read that He is holiness. We know He's a holy God. And that He is a just God. And a merciful God. But we only read that He is love. That He is an overflowing fountain of all good and of all love. That's His character. That's who He is. And that's how He showed Himself also in the law and in the gospel. Both. Both law and gospel are then God's love gifts. When God acts, He acts in love. That's who He is. In other words, when God gave law and gospel, He gave, as it were, His instruction manual as how we would function best. That's in love. And we failed. We disobeyed. But then the Lord came with His gospel also out of love. So that we may be restored to that love. And receive it. And reflect it. And act upon it. The law showing what we must do. The gospel now how to do it. For both, indeed, we must look to Christ as well. The Lord Jesus, as we commemorate in these weeks, suffered and died immensely, unspeakably. He paid a price for our sins. But all through His life, He lived love. He obeyed even unto the death of the cross. It was a lifelong active obedience. He kept all the Ten Commandments. Every moment of His life, He loved. He was ruled by love. Love ruled in Him and by Him. Not only when He died, but also when He lived on behalf of sinners. His active and His passive obedience. So when we look to Jesus, that's why we're called to look to Jesus. For in Him is the love of God made visible. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. You could say love manifest in the flesh. Love in action. In Him we see the Lord Himself. That's what so very important when we think of the law. It's so important when we hear the law every Sunday, every Sunday morning, that we hear not only what we must do, but we hear who speaks. We must look to Him first before we hear what we must do. I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Exodus 20, verse 1. Also quoted in the answer to question 92, what is the law of God? God spake all these words. First consider who speaks. It's very important. Why is that important? Well, then we are reminded that redemption comes before acceptable obedience. Looking to Him comes before doing what He says. Considering Him must come before the attempt to do what we must do to please Him. Israel is a set-apart people. You must remember that faith comes before obedience. That Abraham is spoken of long before Moses is spoken of. That's what we read in Galatians. 430 years earlier. In other words, what the Lord says, before I tell you what you must do, I want you to remember who I am and what I've done to you. What I have done and am doing to you, making you a separate people, drawing you out of Egypt, out of the bondage, putting you in the wilderness of this world, as my people. I don't want you to forget who I am and what I've done for you. I want you to remember that I have set you apart, set you to be free from the Egypt of this world, to live to me, to freely obey me, to do that out of love. Children, you know that when your dad tells you to do something, before he says what you must do, you remember that he's your dad. And then, when you remember that, then you do what he tells you to do, because you know that you must obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right, the Bible says. First, you then consider who speaks. It's your father or your mother or your teacher, whoever is in authority over you. And then you do what he says. It has everything to do with who speaks. Even more so when we consider the Lord. We must consider the order of things. You find that also in Exodus 20 verse 6. Right in the middle of the law, you read, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The love goes ahead of the keeping. First love, then obedience. That's the order whereby we may and must please the Lord. There's no fruit without love. Neither can there be true love without fruit. If there is love in your heart for your mom and dad, you will do what they ask you to do. If there's love in your heart for the Lord and for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do what He wants you to do. So it's not just about do's and don'ts. Not only about what we do. Not only about our words and our actions, but also how we do it. What our motives are inside. Our goals. Also the manner in which we do it. That shows whether we do it out of love or whether we have to. And when we have to, it is not proper obedience. But when we delight to do it and desire to do it out of love, that's obedience. That's acceptable in Christ, in the Beloved. And that way we avoid, on the one hand, legalism, trying to earn God's favor by law keeping. But also, on the other hand, we avoid antinomianism, trying to live without law keeping. For we can distinguish between law and gospel, but we can never separate the two, because they're both reflections of the character and the heart of God. And we know when we are demanded to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, we could never do that to earn the favor of God. But having tasted something of the love of God, we will begin to show it as a fruit of that love. He will not say, the law is done, because I'm saved by the gospel. That's impossible. Another way to put it is to say we don't have just a religion with all the do's and don'ts and the rules and the rites and the ceremonies, as all people have. that we have a relationship, if it is right with the living God, with the fountain of love, if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus and repent of our sins. Then we desire to love Him and reflect something of the love of Him through Christ for sinners such as we are. Love rules. And that becomes first of all evident in returning the love as we receive it back to God, to the source. That's why we must love Him above all. And that's our second point. It's a loving response to God's call. God's threefold call. His fatherly call by His providence, that He places us separate from the world, that He takes us apart, that He calls us His people through baptism, but also through the Word preached to us. And we hear about the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that we are privileged to have the Spirit strive with our soul, that we may hear the Word and turn to God through Christ. It's a triune God who commands in His law. It's also a triune God who provides the gospel. We have to remember that on Sinai, God did not renew the covenant of works, but the covenant of grace. Even when the law thundered from Mount Sinai, it was not a renewal of the covenant of works. It's a renewal and reaffirmation of the covenant of grace. I am the Lord, thy God. It's an affirmation of God, of what He already promised to Adam and promised to Abraham, that He would be their God, that they had to put their trust in Him and look to Him for everything. And now the Lord helps His people further to assist them how they should live with their God as they go through the wilderness of this life on the way to Canaan. And we know they failed miserably many times, and so do we. But that doesn't mean that we then must go back to the law as a covenant of works to try to earn our favor with God. That's not how God intended it to do and to be. You see, He didn't only give His Ten Commandments on Sinai, the moral law, and even the civil laws, how they had to work it out in civil daily life. But He gave them also on Mount Sinai the ceremonial law. Moses had to go up into the presence of God, and the Lord showed him how the tabernacle and all that had to be part of that, how that had to be done, how the blood shedding would be the way of reconciliation. And so law would be made possible by the gospel. Perfection was demanded, but also provided on Mount Sinai. In the very words of the law, centering on who God is and love, and also in the way of redemption through sacrifices. That the wrath of God would come upon man, and yet came on the substitute instead, so that man would be set free to be washed, to be cleansed, and to be obedient again. All through Christ. For all these sacrifices, all the ceremonial service, worship service, was fulfilled in Christ and accomplished in that one and only sacrifice. No more bloodshedding needed. In Christ, it's all complete. There is, we read in Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with God. But it goes on to say that He may be feared, served, obeyed, loved with good works. And those good works would be to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves.
Well, we're called to do that. We're perfectly aware, if you know anything about it, that we love Him, if you're a believer, because He first loved you. He initiated it. We, by grace, respond to it. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, we're here in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part of gratitude. Gratitude upon the deliverance from misery, from impotence, from unwillingness, from enmity, made friends. The grace of God indeed is at work in our hearts. And we know we're enemies by nature. We're rebels. But we have become, by the grace of God, friends. From haters of God to become lovers of God. Thankfulness. Gratitude. The section in the Catechism began with Lord's Day 32. Question 86, we had this question. If all is of grace, why must we still do good works? In other words, why must we still obey the law if Christ did it all already for us? Isn't it all done? Isn't it all completed? And have you read in the answer of that question 86 that Christ didn't only redeem and deliver us, but also renews us after His own image? To make us more and more like Christ. And then, Lord's Day 33, what are good works? First, why must we do good works? And then the question is logical, what are they? And then the answer was, in question 91, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. In other words, as God says in His Word, and as He wants us to reflect, and we shall reflect it, because it's God's work, as Christ lived and loved. It's entirely from God. It is through God, and it is unto God that all this is working, through Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through His fatherly providence and care and goodness and love. That's why the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, motivates us." If that would not be our motivating factor, then it's not pleasing to God. If it's not from Christ, and by Christ, and unto Him, it's not acceptable to God. It's love that constrained the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. Death in Adam, life in Christ. Entirely from God. And this constraining love gives an urgency to it. Something that cannot be delayed. Something that is too good to be delayed. It's not only about the threatening aspect, but it's also about the promising aspect. The urgency is not only about what we be delivered from, but also unto. Unto godlikeness. Godliness is godlikeness, is what is manifested perfectly in Christ. The mystery of godliness manifest, made visible in Christ. A thankfulness, if you're truly delivered from such great misery, to brought to such great good, it will fill us to overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude and love in return, overwhelmed, if it's right, by what He has done for us. A desire to return it, to do it with all our heart. As verse 37 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." That was the command. The impossible command. impossible with men, yet made possible with God through Christ. A quote from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and there it says, with all thy might. Well, it's with our entire being. Might, mind, strength, soul, hands, feet. All that we are and all that we have. With all our energy, all our resources. To honor Him, to love Him, and to walk in His ways. To serve His cause in everything we think, speak, and do. And of course, I know that as soon as we say this and think about it, we know that our conscience condemns us and testifies against us and say, that's what you say, but that's not what you do. Indeed, when we are thinking about it, how much we are compelled and motivated by the love for Christ, and we ought to be ashamed, and we know that it is nowhere near to what He did to us and for us. That's why the Apostle Paul was constrained not by his love for Christ, but the love of Christ for him. And that's what he preached. That was his motivating factor and strength and encouragement. Our own conscience condemns us that we fall short, eternally short in this. And those that know us well know it too. Our family, our friends, they know our faults, our blemishes, our shortcomings. As we saw this morning too, Jacob, Rachel, Leah fell short of the glory of God. They were believers, but what a self-seeking, scheming that we see there. And yet, does the love of God in very small measure there as they responded eventually more and more to the love of God. And as the names they gave evidence that there was a change taking place in their hearts and lives. We fall short. But when we confess and profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that it's not in us, but in Him. Our hope is not in us, not in what we do for Him, but what He has done for us and what He still is doing for us. Not only that He saved us from sin and hell and misery, but He continues to do so. He continues to come back. His patience, His long-suffering is unspeakable. It's our heart's desire, if it is well, to confess, to know the Lord Jesus, and to believe in Him, to love Him, above all. Because He not only made us and provides for us, but He redeems us. He washes us clean time and again when we come to Him, confessing our sins, sorrowing for what we've done. Is it yours? Is it your grief that you do not love the Lord as you should, and as you at times would, as you desire? Is it yours, boys and girls, young people, older ones? Is it your desire to love the Lord above all? Not just do your best to do all the things that you're called to do, but look to Christ and desire His best. That alone pleases God. That alone will make all you do acceptable in His sight. You see, we all owe it to Him. And we owe it all to Him. Even our very sitting here, the hearing of the Word of God, that we're privileged, that we're not outside in the world without knowledge of Christ, that we haven't already died and sunk away in hell. They may still hear it, even at this time. All that is comprehended in the first table of the law. The first four commandments, all focused on loving God. That we should indeed, if you love Him, love no other gods. Do not serve them.
that we seek no images, that we do not serve Him in a way that we want, in a way that we think, but in the way that He has prescribed. That we love His name, that we do not use it in vain. That we love His day, that we use it in His service. Seeking fellowship and communion with Him, we hope to hear more about each of these commandments, God willing. But what is it to really love God? It is to be pleased with Him and to please Him in return. It is to hear His Son, because that's what God wants us to do. He says, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." In other words, what He's saying there, if you want me to be well pleased with you, look at my Son and hear what He says and do it. Then I will be well pleased with you, because I'm well pleased with my Son, whatever He does, and we shall then be pleased with one another. Are you pleased with His Son? Do you look to Him? Do you hear Him? Then God is well pleased with you, for He is supremely well pleased with His Son. The Lord Jesus gave that example. Even when He was a 12-year-old boy, He knew what He had to do. He said to His parents when they came seeking for Him, He says, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's business?" My Father's business is to love Him and to love my neighbor. That was the Father's business. He lived for 33 years doing His Father's business, doing His Father's will, to love God above all and His neighbor as Himself. That was the whole law and the prophets altogether. That was fulfilling that which God had commanded. Love ruled in His life. In Acts 10:38 we read of Jesus, simple words but profound. He went about doing good. Good to others. Good to His neighbor. Spoke a word of kindness here, a word of love there. He touched this one. He healed another. He embraced and touched the lepers and the children. He went about doing good. You could see in that that He loved His Father, in the way He treated the people around Him. He spoke the truth in love. He spoke harsh words too. But even those were meant that the people should wake up and hear His word and repent of their sins. Even that was His love. Every word He spoke was motivated by the love of His Father and the love for sinners. That brings us to our third point, love to others. If we are true believers, then the love of God and the love for God may be and is experienced in our hearts and minds, in our inmost being. Will be expressed in words, will be a great personal comfort and joy. It's unspeakable. However, for others, it is to be observed in more than that. We can say we love God, and we can say we experience the love of God, but if that doesn't reflect itself in the way we act among other people, then there is something seriously wrong. But if it does reflect to other people, that is for additional comfort and additional joy. That not only we are at peace with God and love Him, but that we show that in the way we deal with one another, loving God above all, and the second which is equal unto it, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These two are intimately connected and intertwined. It's something that is and must be observed in our lives. True love has a lot to do, everything to do with our feelings, with our emotions, with our words, how we speak, how we sing as we just did, but also everything to do with how we act. The Lord Jesus not only spoke of love and the love of his Father, but he acted it. It was love in action with him too. And so it is and shall be. But those that look to Christ and follow him, they will begin by the grace of God more and more to imitate him, to reflect something of that love. The Lord Jesus not only spoke, but he demonstrated the love of God. His entire life was one continuous demonstration of the love of God. Not only when he died on the cross, although there it was supremely manifest, but even in every day of his life. In how he obeyed the love rules, the Ten Commandments. He demonstrated the Father's love for sinners by going about doing good. By showing indeed that God is an overflowing fountain of all good. In the face of and in spite of all the evil that it meets, he expected to meet evil. And so should we. Not only around us, but even within us. He was involved in his Father's business, and his business was love. And so should we, and are we, if we are true believers, followers and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. All men should be able to see it that way, that we love one another. Supreme mark of the love of God is the love for others. You heard about Mark Jello. He came to our church for 3 Sundays in a row, and earlier had been at our church. And he told someone some time ago that he found something of that love in our church. And you know what the deed, what the act was that he felt that love? When he was putting on his coat one of the first times when he was here, maybe the very first time, he was struggling to get his coat on, somebody behind him helped him. And he came back. He saw something of love there. He hadn't seen it elsewhere, not on the streets. He came back, we do not know what happened to him. We cannot look at the hearts. But he said he found something of the love of God here in the way that he was treated. Love in action. So we should be encouraged to reach out to strangers, to give a drink of cold water, or to help a person to put on his coat, shake hands or say hi. Reaching out to those in need is what Jesus did. He went about doing good. So should we. In other words, if you want to really show that you're loved by God and that you love him in return, love others as yourself. Show compassion. 1 John 3:18, the Apostle John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He doesn't deny that we should speak loving words, but he's emphasizing that we should show it in deed and in truth, that our talk and our walk should match. In other words, as thyself, or loving as others as yourself, do not mean that we're called to love ourselves. We don't have 3 commandments. We have 2 commandments. Love God above all and our neighbor as ourself. It doesn't give the 3rd commandment, and love yourself. Lord's Day 34 and question 93 speaks only of two tables. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. So when we read that we must love others as ourselves, we must understand that we must love them as we already love ourselves. As we already are self-pleasers by nature, we should turn that pleasing away from ourselves to others. Of course, we must take care of ourselves. But we're also called to deny ourselves. When the need is there, lovingly favor the other person and deny ourselves, as Jesus did. As his entire life was a self-denial. His very coming out of heaven to dwell and to live upon this earth was one continuous self-denial. Greater love, John 15, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what we meditate on in these Passion Weeks. That Jesus indeed had that great love to lay down his life, not for friends, but even for enemies. That's the root of the matter, the love of Christ. And if such self-denying love is felt and practiced, it is the fruit of his self-denying love. His dying love. And the more we consider and meditate on what he went through to save rebels and sinners such as we are, enemies, haters of God, the more we will be constrained by that love to also demonstrate it to others. They'll be ruled by the very same love that he was ruled by. The more we will also really grieve over our sins and be sorry for them and confess them and seek by the grace of God to forsake them. For we will hate them even though we know that in our hearts there is still love for sin. It's a battle between the old and the new. As we heard about last Sunday. Mortification of the old man. Crucifying the flesh. Question 89. Lord say 33. Sincere sorrow of heart. That we have provoked God. A God who has been so good to us. It'll pain us to our hearts if we sin against God because he has been so good to us. And he still showers us with blessings. We cannot understand it. And we grieve over it. And we are truly sorry. And the more we look to Christ and meditate on what he has done, his lifelong and in the end, the more we are constrained by that love. Not only negatively to mortify the old man, but also to seek the quickening of the new man. That sincere joy of heart. Not only sincere sorrow for sin, but also sincere joy of heart in Christ. With love and delight. Question 90. Live according to the will of God in all good works. The more we love one, the more we are motivated to please that person, to do everything to make that person happy. It's at home, when you love your mom and dad, when you love one another, you'll seek to please one another. It's your desire, that's what you want to do, it's your love, it's your delight to do all good works, it says. According to the will of God. And what is the will of God? But his word. His revealed will. Law and gospel. That's the will of God. The will of God is that we would hear his voice. That we would come to know him through Christ. Come to know his love. Experience it in our own hearts and lives. But also reflect it to others. That others can see that indeed we have been with Jesus. It's his revealed will. And his good works are good works that are those that are according to the will of God. According to the word of God. According to the law of God. Made possible by the gospel of God. Some think that the moral law is obsolete in the New Testament, that it only was for Old Testament use. But that flies in the face of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. He said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets." Notice he says the same wording as in a text. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the entire Sermon on the Mount makes it very plain that the law is not obsolete, but that the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. He sets the standard not lower, but higher. We're not only called to the outward keeping, but even the within, the inward keeping of all the commandments. As you hope to consider, God willing, as we go through the commandments. The law is still in effect. We know there are three uses of the law. First is to restrain all men. That's how we have a society that still functions. If there would be not such a law to restrain us, this life upon earth would be hell. But that's only a lesser use. It's a temporary use. It's only so that the law may have a better effect, that is to convict us of our sin. That's the second use, whereby God sets the law before us as the perfection demanded of us. Every Sunday morning we hear that. This is what they ought to be. This is the standard of perfect love, perfection. This is what we must be. We're convicted then that we aren't what we should be. But then the third rule of the law, when we, being convicted, flee to Christ and find forgiveness and salvation in Him, we will begin to live like Him. And then the law becomes a rule of life for every believer. Love rules. 10 love rules. 4 on the first table, to love God above all. 6 on the second table, to love our neighbor as ourself. We can say 10 love rules. Then the word love is adjective. But we can also say love rules. Then the word love is the subject, and the word rule is the verb. Ruled by love. We don't keep the law then to earn something, or because we have to, but because we want to. We desire in response to what God has shown to us. Matthew 7:12. "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The whole Old Testament summarized in loving your neighbor. In doing to them what you would other people have do to you. This is the law and the prophets. This is law and gospel. So the love to others with gospel love doesn't abolish the law, but confirms it. For the law is love also. It's not just the gospel that is love. It's not just the New Testament that is love, and the Old Testament being law. It's the entire Bible that is law, and that is love. And that is gospel, and that is love. For it reflects who God is. It's His word, His self-revelation to a sinful people, that we may know Him through that way. James 2:8 says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." You note that it says here again that the royal law is to love our neighbor. Almost these last two verses seem to show that the love of God is on the background. It's not so. It is there, but it's made visible in the love to our neighbor. If we truly love God, we will love our neighbor. If there's true love for our neighbor, it is fueled out of the love of God. These are inseparable. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great or foremost, most important commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the motivating factor is the love of God and the love for God. The visible manifestation of it is in the love for one another. It doesn't minimize the love of God or the love for God, but confirms it. It's the fruit. It can be seen. And it can be demonstrated. It can be made visible. That's why John writes in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You can speak great swelling words about the love of God and the love for God, but if there is nothing visible in our lives of the love for our neighbor, then we are liars, the Bible says. It's a test to show if love rules in your and my life. Does love rule in your life? Not only in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your existence, but can it be seen by others? Can they hear it when you speak? Can they see it in what you do and what you don't do? Would they say of you and of me, he or she went about doing good? Is that what the testimony is that your life demonstrates? Not in perfection. That perfection won't be there as long as we live. But is it there in principle? Do you profess to love and to know and to serve and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the power of His Spirit, is it His love that constrains you? Not that perfection indeed, but is it there in principle? Is it there with your desire that it may grow, that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your desire, that people would know that from your life? And that others may see it. In other words, is your life love in action? Does love rule in your life? The love to God and to our neighbor. Amen.